today, on Easter Sunday, we're starting a brand new campaign. And again, if you're visiting with us, we call it like 3 months teaching series a campaign. And we're starting a brand new one today. And it ties in very nicely with Easter. I wish I could say I planned it that well, but it just kind of happened that way. our new campaign is called The Power of the Spirit. The Power of the Spirit. And now when we talk about the Spirit, right, there's a lot of kind of mystery and confusion around it, and I get that. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary has 14 different definitions in English about spirit. Okay, we use the term in so many different ways, right, is all that means. And we all kind of get it in the language that we speak because we're just steeped in this culture. It's the air that we breathe. So we all kind of get it when we use the term spirit in different senses. We can use it for the spiritual world, which we're going to talk about today. We use it for just like somebody who's very lively and energetic, is high-spirited. There are many, many others. So we get it. When we talk about spirit, there's a lot of confusion, and we have to really kind of grasp what we're talking about here. And when we talk about the spiritual world, and even in our culture today now, it has become increasingly more open to spiritual things. I've had somebody straight up tell me that they're a witch. That was an interesting conversation, as you can imagine. we've got Aaron Rodgers going into the darkness, right, to have this spiritual experience to decide whether or not he's going to continue playing football, right? So we have, which I love, I'm a Bears fan, so I love poking fun at Aaron Rodgers. But it hurts. I thought I had at least like a year or two where our quarterback would be better than yours. I didn't even get that, right? And Jordan Love's real good. We shipped our quarterback out. That's a bummer, man. See, being a Bears fan has produced resilience in me, so. Anyways. My point is that our culture is more open to spiritual things than it has been in the past. It's an effect of postmodernism. Modernism was not so open to it. Postmodernism is. I've heard it described through the lens of TV shows. Okay, so the modernist idea was the Scooby-Doo idea, right? You remember the plot of Scooby-Doo? Everyone was the same, right? It would start off with some like mystical, spiritual thing, and then by the end of it, the kids would uncover that it wasn't all of that. It wasn't all that spiritual. It could all be proven by the material world and science and physical things, right? That was the modernist idea. Today, the idea has shifted much more to being more prevalent in our culture of I even forgot the TV show. What was it? Did I write it down? Twilight. Oh my gosh, this is dated. Okay, I need to think of another one. But the other one is Twilight, right? Where the idea is like, it's spiritual, it's mystical, it's supernatural, and that's the way it is. Okay. So we see that in popular media today that we kind of are accepting of more spiritual things generally as a culture, more metaphysical, more fanciful things. Now, I'll go into it in more detail through the devotional this week, but today when we talk about the Spirit, the key word is power from the biblical sense. The key word is power. Spirit in the biblical sense is what animates raw material, okay? Think of it as like electricity for your blender, right? Before you plug it into the wall and hit the button to turn it on and that sends electricity to the motor and that spins the motor, right? Before you do that, it's just material stuff. It has no function. It doesn't do anything, right? That's kind of the way it is when we talk about spirit in the Christian life. Spirit is the power. In Luke 24:49, after the resurrection, Jesus tells his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And how are they clothed with power from on high? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Okay. So, Spirit, power, that's the key word when we talk about the Holy Spirit and what he does. What this means is that power in the Christian life is attained more and more by greater surrender to the Spirit of God in our lives. That's why the subtitle up there, which is so good that somebody helped me come up with. I did not come up with that on my own. Proficient surrender yields sanctifying works. So the more we surrender to the Holy Spirit, the more we are sanctified, and the more we become like Jesus. Now, when we talk about power and surrender, we don't usually use those two words in the same sentence, right? Power is usually something that you achieve. You go get it. You make it happen. In the Christian life, it's opposite. Power is attained by surrender. Surrendering more and more to the work of God in our lives. As so many of us as Christians, we feel like we're running on a hamster wheel in our spiritual life. A lot of effort, but we're not really getting anywhere. Perhaps, I would suggest, throughout this campaign, it's because we have ignored, written off, or explained away the spiritual in our lives. Spiritual aspects of faith that tend to weird people out, right? But the good news is that the culture is becoming more spiritual, so now it's less weird, right? We don't have to worry about it. So, as we embark on this campaign, I want to encourage us to just embrace the mystery of it. I know that's ironic, as I'm about to spend a number of weeks talking, explaining the spiritual world, what we know about it from Scripture, but the first is to embrace the mystery of it and to surrender to it, okay? As we dive into it, that has to be part of it. Today, when we come to the resurrection, Romans 8:11, the Apostle Paul writes this, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you," we could just stop there and be like, that's worth reflecting on for months, right? "That the spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives within, indwells believers." That's power, right? There's real power then in the Christian life, residing within the Christian, because it is the spirit of God who dwells within us. "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." Amen, right? What a statement that our mortal bodies, which are exposed to death and decay, that we will all die one day. We are mortal, but because of the spirit of God who lives in us, though we die, yet shall we live. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves this to be true. And so that's the text that we're going to kind of sit on today, but let me give you the whole context. We're going to read Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, and if you're not familiar with how we organize our service, I'm just going to go through the text, and then we'll sing a few songs together, and then I'll come back up and apply it later. So let's walk through the text, and this is some dense theology, all right? So I'm going to do my best. I'm going to just stick to the main topic, the big idea, all right? I'm going to want to go on a lot of rabbit trails. I'm kind of like a dog chasing a squirrel when it comes to this stuff. I just want to go this way and then that way. But going to stay focused, all right? "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is the big idea of this whole section. The word condemnation, it means a pronouncement of guilt or punishment. It's not just the, it includes the punishment. So it's not just like the guilty verdict. It includes the punishment in it. So it could be translated, "There is now no death sentence for those who are in Christ." Paul has previously said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Wages of sin is what we have earned from our sin. But in Jesus now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no death punishment. There's no penalty for this. We are free, liberated in Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What he's referring to by the law of sin and death is that even the Mosaic law, the moral law, like there's nothing wrong with those intrinsically, as he's going to say, but they are powerless to actually make us righteous, because we have this thing called a sinful nature that constantly is in rebellion against God and draws us to do things that are wrong and sinful and evil. "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh," there's nothing intrinsically wrong with the moral law, with God's law, and the Mosaic law of the Old Testament, there's nothing wrong with that, "but it's weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." So what we were incapable of doing in and of ourselves, God did for us in Jesus. So what we celebrated on Good Friday, that Jesus became the sin offering for us. "And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So what we were incapable of doing, God did for us in Jesus. He took our sin upon himself and he died on the cross in our place. We can't be righteous enough to be holy in the presence of God on our own. We need atonement. And so Jesus took the penalty that we deserved and he died in our place for us so that we could be set free. Those who live according to the flesh. Now what he's going to do is kind of go and compare and contrast those who live according to the flesh with those who live according to the Spirit. He says a lot here. Again, I'm not going to get into it too much. I'll go into it a little bit more in the devotional. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Okay. Mind governed by the flesh is death, he says. It doesn't just lead to death, but it is death. It produces death within us. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So he's setting up this contrast, this juxtaposition. Do you want your mind to be governed by the flesh, or do you want your mind to be governed by the Spirit? Here's the results of the flesh, and here's the results of the mind governed by the Spirit. And he's not putting this out as like a do this, right, or a prescriptive. Here's the way you ought to live. It's describing the Christian life. He's saying, if you are in Christ, meaning you are in the realm of the Spirit, then this is you. This describes you, okay? The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, okay, that's the bad news. Now we're into the good news. You, however, you guys are like, this is Easter, man. You're being a downer. Get to the good news, there's got to be bad news, right? You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Okay, so that was you. So if you are in Christ, that was you in the realm of the flesh. All of that negative stuff, death cannot please God, separated from God now in the realm of the Spirit. Things are different. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Notice how he switches interchangeably between the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. Which is it, Paul? Yes, is the point. Right? It's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. This is where we come up with that theology. It's everywhere in Scripture. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, okay, so we all know this, we will die. Death is undefeated but one, right? We'll all die, and even Jesus died in his flesh. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So again, he's describing this transition, this whole, our very nature changes as a Christian. We move from the realm of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit, and now we're new, we're different. And we're given the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is applied to us because of what he did on the cross for us. And therefore, we can stand justified before God. It's also important to note in here, Paul uses two different words for the flesh and the body, okay? So when he talks about the flesh, he's talking about the sinful nature, this aspect of us that is in rebellion against God, that we don't want to do what God says is good and true and right, okay? There's this aspect of us that rebels against that, that desires things that we know lead to death, they lead to addiction, they're wrong, and we know it, but we still desire it, right? We all kind of have a sense of that. That's that sinful nature in you. He uses a different word for the body, okay? So he's not saying that the physical world is evil, as this has been misinterpreted to mean, that the spiritual is good and the physical is evil. Nope, that's not what Paul's saying here, okay? Christ is going to redeem all of creation, including the physical. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose from the dead bodily, okay? He's going to give his people a new body in the new creation. So it's not that the physical is evil, okay? He's using the flesh in a different way. And now we come to verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This powerful personal presence of God in the third person of the Trinity dwells within you. And when he says if here, and if the Spirit, this is real nerdy Bible stuff, I'm sorry. But it's in a conditional statement called the fulfilled condition. Okay, so he is assuming that this is true. So he's not saying like, maybe, if the Spirit, no, he's saying the since is the idea of it. Since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He's talking to Christians. Because he's already said that all believers have the Holy Spirit. There are no spiritless believers in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God. This means that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life. That's in the future tense. So what he's talking about is resurrection. Your mortal bodies, that though we die, we will be raised with Christ because we have the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. So when we die, we will be raised to resurrection life with Christ. And we experience the Spirit now. We experience a foretaste of this resurrection of the Holy Spirit who dwells within believers now. So we're confident that this is true. And we'll talk later about how we can know that this is true within us. Band, why don't you guys come and get set up here. Our big idea is that in the Spirit, we are set free from sin and death and enter into life. I want you to sit with this statement for just a second. All right. If you grew up in the church, this is real Christianese, and it's real easy to just read this and to say, oh yeah, I've heard this time and time again. Without really sitting with it and reflecting on it, that in the Spirit, when we are brought into this new identity in the Spirit through faith in Jesus, we're brought into this power. We have the presence of God dwelling within us in the Holy Spirit, and this sets us free from sin and death. And this is an ontological change to our entire nature. We're made new in Christ, and we have gone from death, and we have entered into life. This is what we're celebrating on really all of Easter week, Holy Week. But this is the power, the greatest display of the Spirit's power in creation is taking those who are dead and making us alive. That's amazing. So let's praise and worship God, our Savior, for that. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you have brought, for the life that you have given us in the Spirit. And Lord, that you have given us this power for resurrection life, not of our own doing, not in and of ourselves. It is a gift from you that you have just bestowed upon your people. And Lord, so we respond with praise, with thanksgiving, and we worship you. For you are the one who is victorious over sin and death. You have conquered. And Lord, as those who believe and trust in you, you invite us. You give us the gift of conquering sin and death as well. What a joy to be in you, Lord. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Big idea is that in the Spirit, we are set free from sin and death, and we enter into this life. We enter into fullness of life, and we enter into eternal life through the Spirit of God, whom God has given us, because that same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within believers. And so we have real power for life, and we have eternal life within us. So the first question that we have to ask in this and what Paul is asking us in Romans is, are you in the realm of the Spirit or in the realm of the flesh? Okay, so again, this is he creates this juxtaposition, right, of like what it is to live in the realm of the flesh and then what it is to live in the realm of the Spirit. He says, everyone who is in Christ has the Spirit of God, which means that this is a defining characteristic of the Christian life. There are no spiritless Christians. Okay, Jesus himself, if you're weirded out by the spirit and spiritual world, Jesus himself even says that God is spirit and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is a spiritual element to the Christian faith, and if we ignore it, we're missing so much of the abundant life that Christ has called us to live in. And so, how do you know if you're in the realm of the spirit or in the realm of the flesh? That's kind of the big question. And Scripture gives us a lot of things that the Holy Spirit does in the Christian life. So this is kind of just the litmus test to kind of walk through and say, have I experienced the Spirit of God? Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the down payment, the deposit of our life to come, right? Like, how do we know that we are in Christ? It's one of the things that New Testament authors always point to is, have you experienced the Spirit of God? It's hard to define with words, but it's one of those things that you know it when you've experienced it. And so some of the words that we can use to describe it is an experience of God's love, right? Acceptance, favor. Right? Have you heard the Father say, like he said at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved son, daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And not just like this theoretical concept, but you believe it. It's something in your inner life that just says this is true. I don't know how else to describe it. Illumination of the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit reveals that the gospel is true, that the good news of Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross, but not just that he died on the cross, but that he died on the cross for my sins, that he took my sin upon him when he died on the cross. Not just that he rose again from the dead, but that because he rose again from the dead, and if I'm identified with him, then I have this eternal life in me as well. So it moves beyond just the theoretical truth to acceptance in your heart, your inner life, to believing and trusting that it's true. This liberation from sin and death, have you experienced the peace of that? Moral transformation, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, right? The Spirit of God, when he comes into your life, he begins to transform you more, and the fruit of the Spirit start to become more real and more evident in your life. This is a process. It takes time. But we begin to see growth in those things more and more. Spiritual gifts. We'll talk about those later. All the spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives to the people of God that may be in line with your talents and your natural giftings, and they may not be, but it's something unique that the Spirit of God does in the life of the believer to equip you to edify the rest of the church. The Spirit often inspires speech. Like, this is one of the most common throughout Scripture. Prophesying, just declaring the glory of God, saying how awesome God is. It's like you just can't help it, right? Like, it just like flows out of you to just say how amazing God is and how awesome he is. Speaking in tongues is one of those in the New Testament. Praising God, just giving glory to him. When we worship together, it's just something comes alive in you. And you just declare God's word, perhaps. You just have a hunger and a thirst to know what God's word says and to dive into his word, to read it daily and to trust what it says is true. So those are some of the indicators. The question is, have you experienced some of those things? Have you experienced the Spirit of God? Have you gone from the realm of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit? We'll talk more about this as well. Obedience is another one that comes up. We'll talk about it in subsequent weeks. But you begin to desire to follow God's ways. And you find that you actually have power to do it because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. And so that's the question. And if you find that you're more dwelling in the realm of the flesh than in the realm of the Spirit, the solution is to come to Jesus, to believe in him, to say, Jesus, I trust that you died on the cross for my sins. I trust that you were raised from the dead on the third day and that the Spirit of God dwells within me because of you. To confess your faith in him, to believe in him, and to surrender all of your life to him as King and Lord. And then you enter into the realm of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit fills you and transforms you to live the life of God that he calls you to. So that's number one. And if you've never accepted Christ, again, while we're singing, go in the back and pray with Bevan. He'd love to pray with you to accept Jesus and to believe in him. The next, life in the Spirit, here's what it results in. So if you're a believer in Jesus and you've trusted in him, you're living in the realm of the Spirit, I hope to encourage you today. And if you're not, I hope to just lay out what Scripture lays out as the benefits of believing in Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to do. And I want nothing more for you than to be in the realm of the Spirit, to experience this great fruit, the benefits of living your life for the Lord. Life and peace, right, Paul says in verse 6. Our mind becomes set on life and peace. Anxiety is so prevalent in our culture today, and so much of it, perhaps, it's not all of it, but perhaps some of it is because we don't feel settled with God, right? And if that's the anxiety that's creeping up in your soul, you can have peace with God, is what this reveals. Because of the resurrection, because we can live in the realm of the Spirit, we can have peace with God. And our mind can no longer be set on just the sinful things of this world, but our mind can be set on goodness. We live in a world that is craving goodness because we see corruption everywhere. But because of the Spirit of God who dwells within believers, who raised Jesus from the dead, we can have a mind of peace, set on goodness, even in the midst of anxiety, fear, worry, doubt. In the midst of scary things happening all around us, you can have peace. Later in this chapter, Romans 8 is one of the best chapters, in my opinion, in all of Scripture. Paul will say that the Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are children of God. So we can have peace to know that we are adopted into the family of God and we don't have to wonder about that. And this leads to life as well. Life to come in eternity, but the best life now. The way of Jesus is the way to live your best life now. And we just kind of have to trust him that this is the best life, because it's totally counterintuitive to everything that we would naturally think of as the best life. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We look at that and we're like, no, naturally we think like, blessed are the high-spirited, the rich in spirit. And Jesus is like, no, those who are kind of low on life, they're blessed because they're more prone to come to believe in me. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, he says, right? We're like, no, you inherit the earth by going and getting it, by achieving, by conquering. Jesus is like, no, by not retaliating, by being meek and humble, that's actually the best way to live your best life now. So you just kind of have to trust him that that is the best way to live. And you can ask lots of people sitting in this room here today, say, how have you experienced following Jesus to be the best life? And I trust you'll hear a lot of really good stories, because I've heard them. There are lots of folks who will say, it's paradoxical, it doesn't make sense, but it's absolutely true, what Jesus says. It gives us fullness of life now, as Jesus promised, and it gives us peace, peace with God. The next one is righteousness, righteousness. Paul says our mind will be set on God's will. We're declared righteous before God. Later in the chapter, he'll say that the Spirit produces obedience in the Christian life. So righteousness in two senses. One, in the judicial sense, that we're declared righteous before God. And so we stand before him holy and we can be in his presence. But then the Spirit of God also empowers us to live righteously. Whereas in the Old Testament, people of Israel for centuries tried to follow the law in their own power and in their own strength and constantly failed. That's the cycle of we do well for a little bit and then we fail. Which is kind of like your life lived apart from the Spirit. It's like when you're fighting sin and pursuing righteousness on your own, apart from trusting in the Spirit of God, abiding in him, surrendering to him more. It's this cycle of like, I'm doing well for a little bit, and then I fall. And then I do well for a little bit, and then I fall further. It feels like you take one step forward and two steps back in your Christian life. And that's why I'm saying this, is that perhaps I would suggest that we have tried to live the Christian life apart from the power of the Spirit that God gives us. Because he promises to produce righteousness within us, within the believer. And that's not to say that you'll be perfectly righteous, but you'll be growing in it. You'll be finding that you're growing in righteousness as you surrender more and more to the Spirit of God. So learn to abide in Christ, learn to delight in him and in his law, and let the power of the Holy Spirit of God transform you. You need to just meet with him instead of running on that hamster wheel and trying harder. So that's exactly, this try harder approach is exactly what Paul is writing against. He's writing to a group of both Jews and Gentiles who have come to believe in Jesus. And he's in part arguing against the idea that, hey, by accepting the grace of the gospel, it's going to lead to a life of people just doing whatever they want. Paul's like, no, no, no. Like, it's actually the opposite. Because when you enter into this new life, you enter into the realm of the Spirit, and the Spirit actually empowers you to live in righteousness in a way that you were formerly unable to do. But so often in our Christian life, we fall back into this law mentality. It's like a tractor beam that constantly draws Christians towards it of self-righteousness. And perhaps I just need to roll up my sleeves and try a little harder. Instead, I think Christ calls us to surrender more to the work of the Spirit in us, to meet with him, to confess your sin to God, to repent, and to entrust that the Spirit of God will produce the power in your life to change. Produce that fruit within you. Then the next one is resurrection. Resurrection. In the later verses, Paul talks a lot of glory for the believer, that in this new body that we, as we read in the verse, that the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, is giving life to our mortal bodies. He's talking about it in the future. We'll be raised in glory to this glorious body, like Jesus post-resurrection, like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have this glorious body in Christ, physical, and hope. We have hope as well because of this. Because of the resurrection, we'll be raised in glory, and we have hope. Bodies that are currently subject to sin and death, that we, if you're north of 30, you know too well, right? I was out for like 3 days after that basketball tournament, man. I went over to my sister's house after that, after playing, and like I have never been able to nap in the afternoon. I fell asleep leaning against a door frame. I hurt so bad. Our bodies are exposed to death and decay, but they will be raised in glory. And the Spirit whom God gives us confirms this to be true so that we can know it now. And we don't have to wonder. We can have this hope, and not this blind hope that says, oh, I wish upon a star. It's this hope that says, I know it to be true because Jesus rose from the dead and because I've experienced the Spirit of God dwelling within me. Have confidence in the resurrection. Got a quote from C.S. Lewis and then a story, and then I'll be done. It's not a Sunday sermon if John doesn't quote C.S. Lewis. Several years before his own death, Lewis, he wrote a letter to a Christian friend to comfort and encourage him. He said, can you not see death as the friend and deliverer? It means stripping off that body which is tormenting you. Like taking off hair, a hair shirt, or getting out of a dungeon. What is there to be afraid of? Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave it with regret? Whoa. There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. He says it so well. There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. Don't you think our Lord says to you, peace, child, peace. Relax, let go. Underneath are the everlasting arms. A couple weeks ago, I was praying with a 10, 11-year-old young girl, and she told me she was afraid of dying. And so, I didn't know what to do, so we prayed. And I said, let's pray together. And I don't even remember what I prayed. I prayed something like that God would give her some assurance of life after this, that God would reveal to her that she has confessed her faith to me. She believed in Jesus. Pray that God would reveal to her that she was a beloved daughter of God. And as I do, I'm a pastor, right? I prayed too long. And as I finished praying, I opened my eyes and I looked at her face, and which she used to be full of like fear and doubt and anxiety, she was smiling. And I said, "What did you see?" She said she saw, and I don't think she had words to describe it, but as best she could, she said she saw this beautiful like castle in the clouds on a hill. And she said, it was really bright. And just like Revelation says, God the Father will be the Son, right? And I said, that's the kingdom of God. It's God's space, where you will be with him when you die. So that's not so bad, is it? And she had this beautiful smile on her face, and she said, no, it's not. And she said, I'm not afraid to die anymore. Just from that moment, that powerful encounter with God, where the Spirit revealed to her God's space, where she will be when she dies. She said she had joy, and there was peace on her face. So Christians, as Tim Keller says, if Jesus rose from the dead, that means that in the end, everything will be okay. So Christian, we can live without fear. We can live a life of hope. And we can live a life of peace. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, in the end, everything's going to be okay. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. Would you strengthen the faith of your people? Lord, to live as people who have hope. To live as people who have peace with you. And Lord, give us a sense of this life. Confirm to us, Lord, reveal through your Holy Spirit in us that your way, Jesus, is the path to abundant life. That in you is fullness of life. That you give us resurrection life. And Lord, even if it may not make sense with our natural concept of the abundant life, Lord, we trust you. Because you rose from the dead. We trust that you know what you're talking about. That you are victorious. And Lord, we thank you for the peace, for the hope, for the joy that you give us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.